Morning, brother.
Morning. How's it going? Doing good?
Very good.
Excellent. Good morning, everyone. Grace and peace.
Good morning. Grace and peace.
It is so good to see y'all today. I hope y'all had a good spring break. If y'all were participating in spring break activities, I know some of you don't have kids anymore at home, and so spring break doesn't mean anything anymore. Right, or never. So, good to see y'all. Welcome back. One of the things that hopefully is getting driven home is that the book of Revelation, I know this sounds arrogant, the book of Revelation properly understood is not a roadmap for the future. Right? It's at its heart, Revelation is pastoral. That it is written to these seven churches and by extension written to the church for in all places at all times, which that means us as well. One of the purposes of the pastoral realities, especially of the New Testament, is it is intended to inculcate hope. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, like moments in your life where you feel as if you have lost hope. And what your body and your will tend to do when you lose hope. And it's normally not very good things, right? So one of the things that the book of Revelation is trying to do then, if it is pastoral, it is trying to inculcate hope, to waft away the clouds of hopelessness and to help us to see clearly what God has done, is doing, and will do through His Son. So we are going to be tackling the church at, well, Kurt was asking me a question about the city of Ai in the Old Testament. Is it pronounced I or is it pronounced AI? There was a big controversy in their Sunday school class about this. Well, Thyatira is another one. Is it Thyatira or is it Thyatira? Anybody? I've called it Thyatira for a long time, and recently I started calling it Thyatira. I don't know why, but there you have it. It's the middle church. There's seven churches, so this is the middle church. And so we're going to get some expanded things in this church that we don't get in the other ones. And one of the ways that, there's several things that happens at the end. Usually there's just one thing that the risen Christ says at the end of these letters. And here, because it's the middle one, He says several things. The end says, you will receive the bright and morning star. Well, that ought to upload some stuff in you guys. Y'all been around long enough to know that this is big. Morning star, what is that supposed to do for you? Like in the ancients, what was that supposed to do?
Promise of Christ.
Say that again?
The promise of Christ.
Well, yeah, the promise of the Messiah, but like just like in the nitty gritty of life, when you see the morning star, what's about to happen? The sun's about to come up. Hope, right? And so here at the very center of the addresses to the churches, it is hope. Well, to remind everyone, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22, all this to get us to our psalm for today. Psalm 22. Chris, was it a few weeks ago? Why don't you tell everybody what you did?
Yeah, so I was having to fly to Houston early on Ash Wednesday morning, and I flew myself, and I was about over to San Angelo, and Morningstar was right off the middle of the road. I took a picture, sent it to Steve, I thought it was interesting because it was Ash Wednesday, and the Doe of the Dawn was right there.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, that's the nickname of the Morning Star, is the Doe of the Dawn or the Doe of the Morning. So if you turn to Psalm 22, don't miss those little taglines at the beginning of Psalms for the director of music to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, the Star of the Morning, the Morning Star. And it's a very, it's actually an often quoted psalm, but unfortunately, it's only the hopeless parts that get quoted. Isn't that interesting? So I'm going to read through some of this, not all of it. I'm going to pray through all of it. But just note, okay, they're listening to a tune, Morning Star. Morning Star is supposed to give you hope. It begins with this word of hopelessness. But there's this wrestling match between hopelessness and hope. It's amazing. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. And you, our ancestors, put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. And you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet, you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So one of the things we know is that Jesus prayed this psalm from the cross. And unfortunately, how this gets talked about a lot is, yep, God turned his face away from Jesus. Turned his back. Well, that is not within God's character to do that, number one, for his son or for any of us. He will not turn his back on us. And so even that part of the psalm that we read, there's other parts of the narrative of Jesus' crucifixion that you hear woven into it. You know, about people mocking him and all of that. That happened, right? And so it's like this psalm sustained Jesus on the cross. Sure, he felt hopeless, but then he felt strength. Sure, there are moments in our lives where we feel hopeless, but that's where the Word of God, the reality of God, is to be, we're to put ourselves in a place to allow that to press down on our souls. And that's one of the reasons why that we are here today. And so I hope that today you'll be encouraged. I hope that you will leave here today with more hope than you have right now because of the way in which God has always been at work in our lives. All right, are we ready? What are we going to do? Thyatira? All right, we're going to Thyatira. Okay, we'll do both. How's that? All right, verse 18 of chapter... Golly, is it two or three? Two. Yeah, verse 18 of chapter 2. All right. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. All right. Let's go over here real quick. Let's make sure we know where we are. So here's where we started. Ephesus is the first one. And then we go up to Smyrna. Those are two very coastal towns. Pergamum, it's a little bit off the coast there at the top. It's what Pastor Kurt taught 2 weeks ago. And so now we're moving back towards to the east in Thyatira. And you can see the topography, am I saying that right, there, that it is settled into a very luscious plain. The city of Thyatira, just to give you some historical perspective on this town, was a center of trade. You can see where that the routes are, the trade routes are. It's just right there to the west of the city. And Thyatira was the center of trade, and it was a huge center of textiles. Now, this shouldn't surprise you if you know very much about the book of Acts. So turn to Acts 16:14. That's when you get over there pretty quick. So here in Acts, so there's modern, right here is of course modern day Turkey. Ed, and what's this right here? Where's Ed? What's this right here, Ed? It's Greece. You've been there, right? Yeah, this is Greece. So there's Turkey and there's Greece. Right there in the middle is the Aegean Sea. Okay? And so Philippi is up here in Greece. And that's where we are in Acts chapter 16. Okay? All right. In Philippi, Paul is preaching. The Jews in Philippi had been kicked out of the city. Why? Because the Jews in Rome had been kicked out of the city. Philippi is a Roman colony. And so when something happens in Rome, the colonies, they stand in line and they do the same thing. So the Jews had been kicked out of Rome and kicked out of Philippi. So they're not meeting in their synagogue in town anymore. They're having to meet by the river. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of, there we go, Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So Lydia is a person of significant means. She's very successful. She is selling her cloth to the upper echelon of Roman society. Purple cloth, I forgot to ask Pastor Kurt this yesterday. I think the stuff is made by capturing some sort of sea creature in the sea and extracting the dyes from that to make the purple cloth. Yes.
Comes from a snail only found on the Isle of Crete.
There you go. Crete. There you go. So, yeah, in the sea. And so she is in this business, and she has moved. She's left Thyatira, the center of the textile industry, and she has moved to Philippi to ply her trade of dealing in purple cloth. And that's just kind of a connection from the book of Revelation to the book of Acts. Any questions on that? All right. A couple of other things about Thyatira. Thyatira, like all Roman cities, they had patron gods. And the patron god of Thyatira was the god Apollo. Anybody know anything about Apollo? Apollo is the sun god. He is the son of Zeus and the sun god. Also, Thyatira was a center of emperor worship. By this time, certainly, All cities in the Roman Empire would have spent a significant amount of time and energy worshiping the emperor. It's called the imperial cult. And so that would have definitely been an important aspect of that as well. All right. So, one of the things that Jesus is doing is we have this description of the risen Christ in chapter 1, right? All of these different descriptors. Well, what happens is that he focuses in on one of those, or two of them, in each letter to the churches, and it kind of hooks them to their cultural reality. So he talks about, these are the words of the Son of God. Wait a second. Who else is the Son of God? Apollo is the Son of God. Who's the real Son of God? Yeah, Jesus is, right? And so it's like this, you talk about the plagues in Egypt. What those plagues in Egypt actually were was a radical and fundamental dismantling of the Egyptian gods. Right? And so that kind of way continues to carry on into the New Testament. Apollo the Son of God. No. Jesus is the Son of God. Right. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire. How do you think Apollo was imaged? Somebody like darkness or something? No, it's like fire.
Steve.
Yeah.
Johnny Cash.
Oh, I fell into a burning ring of fire. Man, you have a great knack, Derek, of connecting the book of Revelation to country music. I love it. That's right. So good. Keep it up, Derek. We need that. That's good. Because then we'll never forget Thyatira. That's Johnny Cash's church. I love it. All right. Yeah. Whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Yeah. These are things that they would have easily associated with Apollo. And so that's the temptation, right? And it's going to keep playing itself out in the letter here. It's when you start to lose hope in the risen Christ. What do you have the tendency to put your hope in a city like Thyatira? Apollo. And all the trappings that the worship of Apollo will bring. All right. There's at least three different groups of Christians in Thyatira. I want you to try to pick them out as we go through this. Verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service, there's avad, and perseverance. And that you are doing more, you are now doing more than you did at first. So there is this growth in holiness. There is this growth in love. To be a follower of Jesus in the Roman Empire, in a city like Thyatira, would have been very, very challenging. Hope we're kind of getting a sense of this, right? To remain faithful to Jesus in a city like Thyatira would have been very, very hard. And yet these people are doing it. They're staying in the court. They have counted the cost and they are willing to pay to grow into this beautiful person that God has made them, beautiful people that God has made them to be. Nevertheless, verse 20. So this is what I call an ugly church, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. The ugly are the ones that have both good aspects and bad aspects. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering or sickness, and I will make those who commit adultery, circle that, commit adultery with her, suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children. Does everybody have that? I will strike her children dead. Is everybody's that? Yeah. Anybody have anything else? Just right underneath. Might be better translated, I will strike her children with death. There's a little bit of a nuance difference between that. Especially if we're talking about death number one or death number two, and we'll get more into that. Revelation talks about those two different types of death. But that's probably a better translation.
This one says kill her children with pestilence.
With pestilence? Interesting. Interesting. I will strike her children with death. It's what I think is the best translation. But we're going to stop right there, and we're going to go back and unpack this. All right, so we've got people who tolerate. So it's like there's just one group of people that is faithful. They're growing. There's this other group of people that are tolerating Jezebel. It's like they're just letting it go. And we're going to talk more about that. But then there are the people who are actually doing the things that Jezebel would call them to do. And of course, Jezebel is a metaphor here. All upload from the Old Testament, from the book of 1 Kings, right? So if you just want to make some notes or if you want to turn there, you can. So 1 Kings 16:31, let's just turn over there really quick. All right, this is just some... Right, Ahab, king of Israel, of the northern kingdom. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal. If you marry somebody whose dad's name is Ethbaal, hello, look out. Baal, of course, is the ancient Canaanite fertility god. Kind of like Baal transitions to Zeus, transitions to Jupiter. It's kind of all the same, kind of the chief god of the Canaanite pantheon of gods. Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. What? Tyre and Sidon. You heard Jesus went and hung out in those places. Sidon is, like in the biblical imagination, Sidon is the place where Satan is from. And began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of, and he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole, and he did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. And it seems like when you move on to chapter 18, chapter 18, verse 4. This is Jezebel. I'll back up in verse 2. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. This is not the same Obadiah that wrote the book of Obadiah. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, it's one of the things that Jezebel liked to do. And then later in the book, y'all know the story, right, about Elijah squaring off against the prophets of Baal and the prophets of God, and Elijah ends up slaughtering, how many? 400 prophets of Baal? Something like that. Huge amount. And Jezebel is hot. And it's one of the kind of interesting twists in all of Scripture that Elijah just has this great success, and Jezebel, this pagan, scares the daylights out of Elijah, and he runs for his life. It's a crazy, crazy story. But at her heart, Jezebel is someone who not only herself, but she leads people to commit adultery against God. Spiritual fornication. Can you say that? When are we most tempted to commit spiritual fornication? When we've lost hope. When we have gotten to the end of our rope and we feel like that our relationship with God is not cutting it, that God is not cutting it, that, man, God, this was supposed to be easier. God, I'm just desperate. I'm hurt. I'm broken. I'm wounded. All the things. And it's like, then the alluring voice of Jezebel says, come. Hey, come to the temple of Apollo. And remember, if you participate in the ceremonial meals, if you participate in temple prostitution, Apollo will bless you and you will have a full life. Does all this sound familiar from what Pastor Kurt taught last time? It should be very, very similar, because Pergamum and Thyatira, they share very similar dynamics. Just want to make sure that it's spelled out plainly. Whenever you are, especially Gentile Christians in a town like Thyatira, whenever you become a follower of Jesus, there's a lot of things you have to give up. Not least of which could be your job. So say you're in Thyatira and you are a weaver of purple cloth. Well, weavers of purple cloth, they had to go and tie themselves to a guild. The guild of the weavers of the purple cloth. I'm making this stuff up, right? And so, okay. That makes sense. That's the only way you could practice your trade, is to be a member of a guild. Well, to be a member of a guild, you have to fulfill certain requirements. And those requirements included going to worship Apollo. And that meant you had to go eat these ceremonial meals with your brothers at the temple. Food sacrificed to idols, right? Or buying meat in the marketplace. And I think Pastor Kurt already went up through all of that with you, the differences between what Jesus is saying here and what Paul said about food sacrifice idols. He said he covered that. So we'll move on from that. Unless y'all have a question. Do y'all have any questions about that? Because it seems to be a contradiction here. All right, we're moving on. So, well, in order to stay in good, and then also you had to have sex with temple prostitutes at, you know, it's just interesting how people and their twistedness can weave sex into the worship of the gods, right? It's like, okay, so you have to have sex with temple prostitutes, you have to eat this food that's been sacrificed to idols to stay in good standing with the purple cloth guild. Well, now you've given your heart to Jesus. He is your King. He is your God, right? I can't do that. I can't go worship Apollo. I can't even go and do it with my fingers crossed behind my back. I can't have sex with these women. Can't do that. Got to be faithful to my wife because it's the expression of faithfulness to God. And so now they're not showing up. People come knock on their door. Where the heck you been? Why have you not been at the guild meetings? You're disbarred from the guild. And on that day, you lost your job. And you lost the means of supporting your family. What do you do? Seems like you would lose hope pretty quick. And that is when Jezebel starts whispering in your ear, come back. It's not so bad. Right? So, there's people in the church that are not just tolerating this, but there's people in the church that are participating in it. And they may say, yeah, we got our fingers crossed behind our back. No. So your witness to the power of the risen Christ takes a nosedive when we do things with our fingers crossed behind our backs. All right. What are your questions? What are your thoughts? Say that again.
How did anybody get through that?
Yeah, Tom asked how does anybody get through this? And they get through it the same way we should get through it, with each other. You know, the community, you know, when Paul says that you are the body of Christ, we say, what a sweet metaphor. It's no metaphor for Paul. It is ultimate reality. You remember on the road to Damascus, Paul had been breathing out his murderous threats against the followers of the what? The way. Interesting. Yeah, bringing out his murderous threats. And so he's encountered by this vision of the risen Christ on the road. And you remember what voice he hears? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Well, Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. Nobody's persecuting Jesus anymore. Oh, yes, he was. Because us, his body, is being persecuted. It's no metaphor. So this is how we survive, Tom, is we survive through the reality of the truth of the Word of God and supporting each other. And I'm sure they were very cunning. They were very wise to get through this. But you can see how the temptation to kind of keep a foot in both worlds would be. Right? And so the temptation is to think that our culture is very, very different from that. And in some ways it is, but in some ways it isn't. Because the pressures to capitulate to the values of fallen Babylon, the value system of the evil one, the value system of the beast and the false prophet, are very strong. I don't know if you were here on Sunday, but we were talking about this narrow way, this narrow road, right? And remember, we're making the point there in the context of the Sermon on the Mount that after he talks about the wide and the narrow gate and the wide and the narrow road, is that the next part of the conversation is watch out for false prophets. That on the shoulders of this narrow row, we have all of this noise from the values of our culture. It's the voice of Jezebel here. Say, come. It's easier over here. Right? And so, Jesus is using this story from Israel's past. And it was a tragic, tragic time in Israel's history. The time of Ahab and Jezebel. To make the point here, hey, it's time to change the way you think. You know, that's what the heart of repentance is. It is a changing the way that you think. That staying in congruence with reality and not going and listening to the voices of the prevailing culture, that is what will keep you centered and keep you healthy and keep you to be the person that God has made you to be. To persist in a life of unrepentance relative to these things is that death is yours. You'll be struck with death. Whether that is literal death, whether that's spiritual death, right? You will be struck with death. But see, Jesus is in the business of resurrection, right? And so the resurrection comes as people repent. All right, any questions before we move on? So, this is where we'll start. Verse 23 is where it starts getting this expanded part of, since it's the middle church. Then all the churches, so there, it's like, he's talking to Pergamum, but he's also pulling the three churches on either side. He's pulling them together. And then he's pulling all of us throughout all times. That God is the God who searches hearts and minds. The appearance part is immaterial to God. What's going on the outside? It's immaterial. What's going on here? Like, are we tempted to listen to these other voices that are not reality as opposed to the reality of the risen Christ? I am He that searches hearts and minds. Let me ask a question. Is this something that you long for Jesus to do in your life? Come on. Like all Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is so important. This is like a distillation in some ways of Psalm 139. In what ways can we make space? Do we have enough quiet in our life to give Jesus space to search us? So that we can know when we are losing hope. Because sometimes we don't even know we're losing it. But our bodies start acting in such a way that we've lost hope before we realize we've lost it. Like drinking alcohol, watching pornography, you lost it. Like drinking alcohol in excess, I'm sorry. And pornography, it's like, you've lost hope. Those are signs that you've lost hope. So are you giving yourself space to let Jesus search you so that you can know what's going on here? Because the temptation at Thyatira is the temptation of all churches at all times. Verse 24, we'll finish up. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching. So this goes back up to the top part of the address, of the address to the church. This is the group that is remaining faithful. So you've got the group that's remaining faithful, you've got the group that is tolerating Jezebel and her people, and then you've got the actual people who are engaging in Jezebel behavior. Right? So it's going back to the first group. To you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. Satan's so-called deep secrets is there is a quicker path to hope and freedom than the path of Jesus. Like, you think about the Garden of Eden and what happened there with Adam and Eve. That is Satan's so-called deep secret. I will tempt you to not believe that God is good. I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious, that's what you have there. We're just going to keep driving this home. To the one who is constantly experiencing victory. To the one who is now conquering. It is a present active participle. This is ongoing reality for followers of Jesus. We are people who are constantly conquering. Conquering what? We are conquering the value system of Satan. The value system of fallen Babylon. The value system here of the Roman Empire. The value system, can I say it? Of secular North America. We are conquering that. We have to see what the value system of our culture is and notice where it is at odds with the value of the kingdom of God, and the truth of the risen Christ in us will compel us to overcome. Remember, the book of Revelation lays out two ways of living and being in the world. Are we going to be citizens of fallen Babylon? Or are we going to be citizens of New Jerusalem? To the one who is conquering and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Sounds weird, but it shouldn't. This is like going back to the garden. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve, they were created in God's image to rule and to reign with God. I will give you authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. I will also give that one, the conquering ones, the morning star. Hope. Always hope. It's like, wow. In the middle, this was, at this time period, this was the absolute heyday of the Roman Empire. No one could have ever envisioned that Rome would fall. Ever. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. You hang with me to the end, and it's actually you that is going to be ruling the nations. And we'll talk more about this. You know, dashing them to pieces of pottery. John modulates this image throughout the book. And it becomes leading them with a shepherd's staff.
To Avad and Shamar.
Avad and Shamar. Very good. Very good. Yeah. But we'll see that. It starts in chapter 12. It's really, really cool. This is a quote from Psalm 2. This, rule them with an iron scepter, dash them with pieces of pottery. It's a quote of Psalm 2. The book of Revelation uses Psalm 2 more than any other passage in the Bible. Psalm 2. And he modulates it, his use of it throughout the book, and it's really, really good. Alright. So, challenge for you this week. To give God some space, intentional space, to show you where you're experiencing some hopelessness. And to give God the space to say, God, I feel hopeless with this part of my life. What are we going to do about it? And maybe God would reveal to you a habit that you could start, or a value you could start working towards, to stay centered in His goodness and centered in His love, to move you beyond that hopelessness, because what is ours? The morning star. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for my brothers. And I thank you for the ways in which you are at work in our lives to be conquerors. Lord, I pray that you help us to see clearly the ways in which we are losing hope. The ways in which we are allowing the values of this dark world to break us and to cause us to lose hope. And Lord, I pray that as we work together with you and with each other, that we will be the conquering ones. Not just today, but tomorrow and forever. So Lord, we take the bright and morning star that is ours today and we go. May when we put our head on our pillows tonight, may we hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Have a wonderful day. Grace and peace.